Good morning. I'm pretty excited about today. I hope you are. And if not, maybe the Spirit will enliven you towards the kind of enthusiasm that I think God is leading us into. Today we're going to talk about Emmaus groups. Now maybe you've never heard about Emmaus groups, but if you've been sitting in this auditorium for the last few months, you've heard pieces and bits all along the way as we've been talking about what it might mean to be a missional people where we live. And this is what we're calling Emmaus groups. But before we go, we're going to hear a little message from Brian. Brian and Myrna were not able to join us today, and they will explain, but they did not want this service to go by without them saying something, or at least Brian, who's on the video. But I'm sure Myrna's right behind him, cheering on. But before we jump into the video, let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for who you are, the Holy One who descended into our midst and became a human being for our sake, so that we might become people who might be made into a new people. For you, Jesus, demonstrated a new way of life, a life filled with hope, a life filled with courage, a life filled with a sense of destiny as you move forward to a conclusion where you will clean up all of the world and make it right. And you entered into our world to bring us to that place and to give us a mission to participate with you in your work. And so, Lord, I pray, just as you promised to the disciples centuries ago, may you grant us the same promise that you will bless us with the power of the Holy Spirit, that you will lead us, that you will guide us, and that the Holy Spirit will be present very much on this morning as we seek your will and commit our ways to your will. This we ask, this we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's listen to this video before we begin.
Hello, Pacific family. I'm really glad to be able to be in church at least like this morning. I'd love to be there personally, but we're celebrating the dedication of one of our grandchildren, Ellie, and we just had to be there. So we're at Grandview Baptist this morning, thinking about Ellie and also thinking about what's going on at Pacific this morning. I wanted just to share a few personal thoughts about the Emmaus groups because I'm so excited about what's happening. It's been a really incredible fall. I sense that God is doing something very special in our church right now. The level of commitment and enthusiasm among volunteers, to me, at least in the last 5 or 6 years, seems to be at an all-time high. And I know a big part of that is the whole Emmaus group thrust. And the fact that this October, Lord willing, we're going to be launching 8 new Emmaus groups thrills me. Because what it says that we are trying to decentralize community care away from this building, which is fantastic. And a lot happens in this building on Sundays and throughout the week. But we're decentralizing both care and mission out to our neighborhoods where we all live. This means that people are stepping up to the plate to serve as shepherds and as hosts and as team members that will help with the planning and organizing of food and all of that. So this is a really exciting time in our church. Both Myrna and I are excited about getting involved in our own Emmaus group, which is Cloverdale West. We've already met once or twice. We now have a shepherding couple and a host couple, and we're going to be ready to launch in October as well. So this is a really big step for us as a church. One last thing I want to say, we're not just adding Emmaus groups as a new program onto an existing church. this is not a new program. This is actually a whole new way of doing church. We believe that church will be here on the campus on Sundays, and church will also be at least once a month in your community where you are eating together, living together, getting to know one another, learning your neighbor's children's names, and praying together about what each Emmaus group can do in our local neighborhood. To me, that is incredibly exciting. And I wanted to share that with you this weekend in my absence. So, I'm away kissing my baby. Bye-bye.
Thanks, Brian. Technology's cool. When Brian first arrived here, he didn't even have an iPhone, but he was able to film himself on this iPhone and upload it to YouTube so we could see him today. Cyber pastor. It's really neat. Well, today I want to talk about Emmaus groups, of course. And I think there's seven things to know about Emmaus groups. And the first one is this. Many people ask, why call them Emmaus groups? What's this word Emmaus? So we need to start there, because this name Emmaus groups is rooted in a vision that comes out of Luke chapter 24. You may know the story of these two men, or, well, we don't know if it's two men, two people who are walking from Jerusalem after a weekend of early triumphalism. Jesus coming in on a donkey, people waving palm branches, to the close of the weekend where Jesus is dead. And these two are walking home to Emmaus, about a 7-mile stretch, confused, upset, uncertain. All they know is the one that they had put so much hope in, Jesus Christ, is now gone. And so let's pick up this story. Luke chapter 24, verse 13, and we'll read all the way to verse 35. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. So it's not just two people, it's now three. But the two don't recognize the third. I guess they don't ask each other's names. This third person asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stopped, they stood still. And their faces were downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" this third person asks. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said. But they did not see Jesus." Interesting, isn't it? They got the facts, yet they remained downcast. We can have all the facts, But the reality is we can live in a lot of confusion, uncertainty, as these two here on this weekend. Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." At this point, you would expect the two guys to, "Oh, this is Jesus. He's explaining who he is and what has just happened." But they are still, they still do not recognize him. So here they hear a sermon. I mean, this is 7 miles, right? It's like a 2-hour message. As Moses sort of, as he talks about Moses and all the prophets and unpacks the and interprets the events of the weekend. And even at that point, they may be getting a sense, of course, as they say later, our hearts were burning inside us. But they had a hard time pulling it all together. I think that's much like us too. Many of us do come into this place confused, uncertain, a mix of things that have happened this week, and it's hard to understand indeed what God is up to. Our hearts may even burn as we respond to God's word today. The question might be, shaped from this story, is do we recognize Jesus? The story goes on. As they approached the village, Emmaus, to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. "Hey guys, see you later. Moving on." But they urged him strongly. So these two guys, these two people, it could be husband and wife. It might even be Cleopas and Luke. Maybe Luke is telling the story because he was one of those two guys. We're not sure. But as they got to their house and Jesus was about to move forward and move on, they strongly urged him to stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. Why don't you come? You can imagine the situation. "Hey, it's dangerous out there." And Jesus says, no worries. I got things to do. People to talk to. No, you're probably hungry. I can take care of myself." It's almost like they had to press him to get this stranger into their house. They really had to go beyond just a simple, "Hey, would you like something to eat?" to, "We think you need something to eat. Would you please join us? We want you in our house. Come. Would you please just come in?" They strongly urge him. And so, he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table, after these two people set the table, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it. What does that remind you of? And he began to give it to them. And at that very moment, their eyes were opened and they recognized Jesus. And at that very moment, he disappeared from their sight. This is the craziest story. They asked each other, these two guys, two people, "Were not our hearts burning within us while we talked? While he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" And at that point, they got up. They returned at once, another 7 miles, back to Jerusalem. And there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." And then the two told them what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. It's an amazing story. It's one, if you've been around Pacific, we've known we should know well. We've heard parts of it all along these number of years. It's become a grounding text for us at Pacific. And there's a number of striking things from this story. And it's first this. Jesus chooses to come alongside those who are confused and in dismay. Jesus comes alongside. He walks with. If it was true on that day, certainly it remains true for us today. Jesus is one who enters into our difficulty and our dismay. And he is one, by the Spirit, who is able to open us up to new ways of thinking about things, looking at things, understanding things. And it's striking, it should not miss us, that Jesus wants to come alongside of you. And what's even part of this strikingness is that sometimes it's very hard for us to recognize Jesus as he comes alongside of us. Sometimes we wonder, is Jesus with us? Maybe the question should be, do we recognize Jesus with us? So it's striking, first in this way, that Jesus comes alongside of us. And maybe it's not terribly striking to you, but the question really is for us, do we recognize Jesus when he does show up? There's a second striking thing. Just as they get near to their home in Emmaus, this whole thing of Jesus wanting to walk further, it strikes me. He's with these two guys, explains a lot of things, unpacks the scriptures with them, gives them a sense of what happened over the weekend, why Jesus needed to suffer in order to be glorified. And then as they get to these guys' homes, Jesus is on his way. It's almost like Jesus created an opportunity that these two people needed to respond to. They needed to say, this stranger is somebody we need to be with. I mean, remember, they're not inviting Jesus into their house. They haven't recognized him yet. This is a stranger. And so they needed to show hospitality to this one. And until that happened, nothing would have happened. And so it's striking that here in this story, hospitality on the part of these two people was key. It was their response to what was burning in their hearts as they were walking down this road for a couple of hours. There's some risk attached to that. How many strangers do you invite to dinner? When was the last time you went to the grocery store and you're sitting in a lineup with a couple people you don't know, but something strikes you and you invite them to dinner that very evening? Anybody? These guys invite somebody in. And I think we need to hear something in that. When we talk about Emmaus groups, it's talking about a people that are very hospitable. But there is a third striking thing, the most powerful part about this passage. These two people set the table, but the stranger becomes the host. So this guest comes to the table, the table's all set, and then all of a sudden he turns the table and the hosts become the guests and the guests become the host. And Jesus breaks the bread and shares it with them. Transforms the whole situation. And at that very moment as we read, Jesus is revealed. What's happening here? Why does Luke tell this story for us? Well, I think he's saying, and what the Spirit is saying to us, is that when we hear the word of God, as Jesus had preached it earlier, as we respond in terms of hospitality and generosity, the Lord our God, Jesus Christ, when invited in as a stranger, as someone that shocks us and takes great risk to really invite in, he will end up serving us. Choosing the name Emmaus to describe our hope of cultivating missional neighboring groups is rooted in this fundamental belief that Jesus shows up in our homes when we ask him. And profound and powerful things can happen when we allow Jesus in. Not just into our lives, but into our homes, into the way we live our lives. That's the first thing that we need to understand about Emmaus groups. It comes out of this biblical foundation from this story about these two people making their way home. There's a second thing you need to know about Emmaus groups. Emmaus groups are an extension of our mission and vision. A year or so ago, that this church was caught up in this whole process of discerning, what is it that God is calling us to do? Where does God want to take us? Who are we anyways? And we came up with this summarized mission and vision statement. Do you know it? Embraced by Christ, embracing his world. Our Emmaus groups comes out of that mission statement because it's one thing. It's really cool to come up with a nice mission statement, put it on the bulletin, put it on the website, maybe even paint it on the wall like we used to. It's all great, but it means absolutely nothing if we don't live it out, right? It's just good marketing. But does it describe who we are? And as we were going through this process of who are we were also asking the question, what will we do? How will we live? What will this look like? And so, you know, as we went through this process with the whole of the congregation, we began to unpack that. In fact, embraced by Christ, embracing his world, is unpacked in this other confession, this other statement that we wrote when we read this. Next slide. By the Holy Spirit, we seek to be a worshiping and discipling community that embodies the vocal and visible presence of Jesus in our neighborhoods and nations of the world through transforming relationships of love with God and one another. And let me highlight the vocal and visible presence of Jesus in our neighborhoods. When we're talking about being embraced by Christ, embracing our world, we're saying it has to deal with where we live. And in that statement, there's something radical we're trying to assert. Traditionally, church has been a place you go to. You wake up on Sunday morning, and if you get up early enough, you have some breakfast, you shower, you get everything cleaned up, you get the kids into the car, and off you go. Because church happens right in that building over there, isn't it? And then we do church, and then we come back home. And so we have this traditional sense that church is over there on the corner. And then we go home. And what we're saying is, no, it's not that. We gather together as a church, but we also scatter as a church. We are to be the church out there. And we know that at Pacific, there's a lot more people that live spread out than just in Cloverdale. So we're a bit of a destination church. There's people coming from Delta and South Surrey and Walnut Grove, and there's even some coming from Abbotsford, Bible Belt. They have to come all the way over. There's people from all over making Pacific home. And when God fills us with his Spirit, we are to scatter to be a people of blessing to the world. And that means somehow into our neighborhoods. And that word neighborhood is big. Just as Jesus visited these two guys in their home. So you see, this whole idea of Emmaus groups comes out of a real conviction that we as a church need to find a way to live this out. And Emmaus groups is a key way that we want to pursue in order to do this. Now, let's be honest. We have no idea what we're doing. We're not studying books from other churches to figure out how to do this. We don't even have a manual yet. We just believe that God has called us into this to step into our neighborhoods with a more convicted way of saying, what does God want to do in our neighborhood? That we just think we've got to get going. And so if you're looking for the cleanest, most polished church program, Emmaus groups, you won't find there yet. You won't find it there yet. And today, as we call up the leaders soon, they're all of us, they're like pioneers. It's like the people who moved from the East Coast saying, I don't know, there's lots of land over there, and there's mountains over there, and there's Indians over there, and there's rivers and lakes, and we don't know, we're just going. That's what I feel is happening here with Emmaus groups. We're stepping out as a result of our mission and vision process. Moreover, a third thing you should need to know about Emmaus groups is this. They are an extension of this table. As we talked and thought about Emmaus groups, we just thought that there's two parts to this, really. That Emmaus groups are really a way for us to not only be blessed here, but for us now to find ways to live in our communities with others in order to extend the table to others, to be a blessing to others. On one hand, it's very practical. We think Emmaus groups should be all about food. You know, you eat food with who? Your friends. But I think the church should turn that around. We become friends with those who we eat with. What if we just opened up our homes in our neighborhoods, set the table, and welcome people to eat as strangers so that they might become friends? What might it be like if we were just normal neighborhood people just trying to build friendships in our community and beginning as a Christian community to begin to address some of the things right in our neighborhoods? And why not just start with food? And so an Emmaus group happens once a month in somebody's home that's big enough, and everybody brings food and they bring their neighbors, just invite people in. It could be a big crowd. But in that kind of context, good things can happen. It's not a small group. This is not a small group where you know, 6 or 8, 10 people sit together for the next 3 years to talk about the book of James. It's about a community that is going to get engaged on hospitality, connecting with people. Yes, there'll be prayers, but also a real pursuit of what is God calling us to do in our neighborhood. And we believe food is key to that. A fourth thing that you should know about Emmaus groups, I've already hinted at this, it is action-oriented to our local neighborhood. We believe that we need to be the vocal and visible presence of Christ in our neighborhood. We pick those words, vocal and visible, on purpose, of course. We want to be vocal. We don't want to hide the fact that we are Christian, but we also want to be very visible and going into cultivating Emmaus groups gives us a new visible way of being the body of Christ in our neighborhoods. And perhaps groups will begin to find new ways to be action-oriented, to do things in their neighborhood that might give expression to what it means to be the people of God, which we would assume is pretty attractive to the rest of the world. And so some groups might, because of their local and unique neighborhood, might volunteer as a group at a local soup kitchen. Perhaps they'll help clean a park. Perhaps they'll take care of this one elderly lady that's down the street. Perhaps they will come alongside somebody who's just experiencing tragedy. Perhaps they'll appeal to, you know, the city on behalf of the community to get speed bumps in to slow down the cars. But they're engaged in their community. And the great thing about Emmaus groups is that we get to do this together. Right now, we're going to launch publicly today 8 Emmaus groups, and we'll meet the leaders very soon. And we're just inviting everybody in this church to, and we're not telling you to do this, we're inviting you to this, to become part of one of the Emmaus groups that's close to you. It might draw you out of your own specific neighborhood, but we see these early 8. We hope these multiply. But these existing ones might become incubators for one in your own neighborhood. And right now we've just gathered 8 together of people who, from our church, who live in the neighborhood together and saying, let's just get together here. And so, and as they get together, being able to prayerfully discern what God might be calling them to do. In this first year, probably a lot of, let's get to know each other. But as our Emmaus groups mature, may they become action-oriented for the sake of God's mission. 5th, I think another thing to know about Emmaus groups is that it's about everybody's gifts serving each other. You know, we're inviting these number of leaders up there, pioneer groups, pioneer leaders. And basically we've said that every Emmaus group should probably have a host home. So we usually try to find the biggest home in that neighborhood and then a shepherding couple that would come along and be able to just guide the evening and the activity of that night. But our hunch is this, is that as Emmaus groups develop, so will the leadership of this group. And so we are, somebody got a tissue that they can send up my way? And thank you. But we expect that these groups will develop. And that, in fact, what will be necessary is the gifts of people begin to join together to accomplish things in their neighborhood. Where some might be good at knocking on doors or singing a song, others might be great at baking lasagna. But the gifts combined help us to accomplish great things together. You know, too often we might want to find or sense that our lives are meaningful when we find a task in the institutional church to do. I'm a Sunday school teacher, or I'm a pastor. And so you try to find yourself, do I fit in this church? Well, there's only so many positions to go around, I suppose. But in our neighboring groups, this is the front line of ministry. And everybody's gifts can find a significant place of service to others. And so we want to create space for the spiritual gifts that all of us have been granted to be fully used in the context of a community. And it's about everybody's gifts serving each other. In fact, we see each of these Emmaus groups as being places where we can care for those who are in this neighborhood, ourselves and others. Where once we when somebody's in need for meals, we might have somebody from Walnut Grove baking up lasagna for somebody in South Surrey. But eventually, we would like to see these Emmaus groups just taking responsibility of the needs right in their location, and beginning to find ways to minister in a more cooperative way together. 6, here's another thing to know about Emmaus groups. It involves the whole family. You know, too often, in my humble opinion, is that the church has divided itself up into nice, special categories. The youth go here, the children go there, the adults come here, the seniors go over there on Wednesdays, the moms go over there, and you know, some of this is all good. But there's something really rich. Instead of separating people out to do their affinity thing, that they all sort of come together in a place of diversity and experience the richness of what comes through children or from seniors. This became a stunning point in one of our Emmaus night info nights. It was Doris. I don't know if Doris is here this morning. But there was about 30, 40 people in the room. And we were asking, so what is this like? What do you experience tonight? And Doris, who's 91, she sat frailly in this nice little chair in the Scouton's home. And she's full of life, but she's 91. And she goes, I come to this church. I love this church. But I really don't know what my role is in church. I'm just an old little lady. I don't know where I fit. But tonight, when I'm here in the Emmaus groups and there's children running around and people are eating and I'm meeting people right beside me and we're talking, I feel I just found my place. I can bless the little kids. I can encourage the parents. I can just be myself in the midst of this community. And at that very moment, we were all sort of saying, that's Emmaus, where we all fit. And where we all seek to make everybody fit in a gracious and generous way. And our kids need this. Too much of church has separated the kids away from what we experience. And by the time they're 16, 17, 18, they don't even know what the parents really believe or what that looks like in their life. And they're like, but what if we created a context where the kids could see what we were up to? That they could hear our prayers, they could see our tears, where they could see us befriending others, in fact, growing into maturity by being part of a group. What if they could be a part of that? What if the family, within the context of the church, could just grow together? And so my kids are pretty excited for tonight. Meet their friends, but also to be part of this Emmaus grouping. And we're excited too. I was going to bake some buns, but I'm running out of time. It involves the whole family. So it's not a neat and tidy small group. It will be sort of this party-like atmosphere where we gather together. And finally, the seventh thing is this. Emmaus groups are missional. It's a great summary statement, I suppose. Because everything that I've said up to this point is real hard to say, how can we be God's people in this world? And we want to push from this centered location to our neighborhoods where we live. I mean, when you think about it, you may have chosen the place you bought and where you're living, but have you ever considered that God put you there? To be a priest? To be a servant? To be an inviter to the stranger? That God, through you and where you live, has a missional purpose to change lives, to change your neighborhood. These are seven things I want you to know about Emmaus groups. We got lots to figure out, and perhaps we'll even stumble along to get going. And this card that you have in your hand is maybe a little bit of an example. We hope you use this card, but you're going to have to double check at the table because there's an address or a phone number and even a date wrong in there. But all that stuff will be accurate on the website. Connect with those at the table and you'll be able to find a group. And we just invite you to find the closest group, make a connection, and show up at the next potluck. and get to know those Christians who live around you, and then together commit to say, what is God calling us to do in our neighborhood? This all makes me excited about Emmaus Groups. And as Brian mentioned, this is just not a new program. It's about a new way of thinking about being God's people in the world. So we invite you in. I'm very happy that we have many people that stood up and opened up their homes and have been willing to be leaders. And so I'm going to call up a number of people to the stage, and I want us as a church just to ask for the Holy Spirit to bless them as they go out and lead. And so here's the list. And as I call your name, just make your way up here. First of all, Melody Hillman and Craig Hankey. They work with me to be able to oversee the life of Emmaus Groups and the development of Emmaus Groups, and they've been a great hand in bringing us to this point. Craig is the leader of the Connect Center ministry. He might be busy elsewhere this Sunday morning, but they are helping us oversee all the Emmaus leaders and groups starting. But the Delta Tawasin Group is led by John and Marilee Congle, along with the help of Daryl and Evie Sanderson. So why don't you join? I know you guys have been a key part of helping this along early. And if I miss a key person in your group, just draw them up. In the Cloverdale North Group, it's hosted by Dave and Sheila Stinchcombe, and it's going to be shepherded by Dave Ashton, who's at the back of the board there. I'm sure he can make himself available. The Cloverdale West Group is going to be led, Brian and Myrna Bueller, but I think there's a family here that's, why don't you guys come on up? And they're hosting, along with Mike and Kathy Richardson, who are going to be shepherding. In the Murrayville Group, it's going to be hosted by Tone and Narosha Scouten and shepherded by Matt and Heather Dennis. And so if you guys can come on up. The Cloverdale South is going to be hosted by Corey and Melissa Friesen and going to be shepherded by Devana and Mike Beach. The South Surrey Emmaus Group is going to be hosted by Brian and Heather Larson and is going to be shepherded by Marcus and Brooke Coleus. Some of them are not able to be here today. The Langley North Group, Clayton Group, we see two groups there, but we're going to start with more of a Clayton focus, and hopefully it breaks out into the Langley North area, is going to be hosted by Joe and Melissa Duclo, and is going to be shepherded by Bill and Janola Tatum. And I think those are eight groups. One, why don't you just say thank you to them for particularly the hosts that are just opening up their homes to say, come. And there's a level of risk. There's kids running around, so you got to put the china away. And, you know, is there enough plates? There's enough forks and spoons? And there's all kinds of things to figure out on the hosting part. And then being able to now take this and say, what are we going to do as we gather together? And beginning to discern together what God might be calling each of these groups to do in their own local neighborhoods. So these are all friendly-looking people, don't you think? And depending on where you live, connect yourself to one of these Emmaus leaders and say, hey, we'd like to come. How do we get in touch? We can help you at the back table. We can help you online. So we'll do whatever we can to help you connect. And all of these groups are either starting tonight or somewhere in the next 4 weeks. And so we hope to get moving, and things will just be moving solidly along through the year 2014. But let's pray. And could I just ask all of you to stand? It's by the Holy Spirit that we are making this step. And let's just call upon Jesus to send His Spirit to us in order to do this new ministry. Let's pray. Dear Father, here we are as people who have been embraced by you. Our lives have been deeply touched by your hand in our lives. But we don't want to be people sitting on the sidelines spectating about what you can accomplish. But these people here represent people who are taking steps to embrace the world, your world. But to do so, we need your blessing. We need your help. We need your spirit. So we as a congregation, along with these hosts and shepherds, ask you to bless us with your spirit. May you pour out upon these leaders your spirit of wisdom and truth, but also a spirit of boldness and courage to be able to step into the neighborhood and to be a community that's open to strangers. But I also pray that, Lord, you give them great problem-solving capacities as they deal with food and people and kids and all that kind of stuff. And perhaps, Lord, a big dose of patience as we make our steps forward. But Lord, we come before you, humble, open, asking for your direction and your strength to lead us. We ask for you to help us flourish so that we might be a blessing to your world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. And may God go with you as we go about this great project. Thank you. It's all wrong.
I know. I'm not going to be prepared to have people at my house.
No, that's right. That's right. Yeah. I did mention a bit earlier that some of the data on here is wrong. So, for instance, as Rosalie just mentioned to me, they have a date saying that they're starting tonight at the 29th. It's not happening tonight. So don't show up with lots of food and knocking on the door. We'll give you the right date that should come to you very soon. I don't even think you've set a date yet. So our mistake. These people are setting the table to embrace the world. We do so as people who have been embraced by Christ. And so we come to this table as people hungry and who need the strength and the nourishment that Jesus can only provide. And on the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it. And at this point, you should recognize that Jesus is doing this. And he says to you, "This is my body for you." And in the same way, Jesus took the cup and he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins. Eat and drink this in remembrance of me." I invite you to come forward and invite the ushers to come forward. But in the last number of weeks, beginning in September, we've provided a lot more time and space for you to come forward to pray. I'm not sure how perhaps this message about Emmaus groups may have impacted you or touched you, but we invite you to come and pray. There will be people who will come beside you and pray with you on this morning. You can ask them anything to pray about, and they will pray for you for healing, for strength. Perhaps like the two Emmaus people walking, you simply need to walk to the front and trust that Jesus will come alongside and that you might recognize him in the very midst of your particular things. So I invite you to come forward. The band will sing a few extra songs, but this table and also this time of ministry is a time for God to do his work amongst us. So take the time as the band will sing after we serve from the table. But may the ushers come forward and prepare to serve us on this morning. And as they do, let's pray. Dear Jesus, we give you thanks for what you accomplished on the cross, and for God, how you raised Jesus up, and how, Jesus, you sent the Holy Spirit to be in our midst. As we eat and drink together, and as we minister amongst one another, we believe and trust that you are present. Do your work amongst us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.